Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Setting the Bar. We'll also have music from soloist Leah Crane. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Friends, confident in God's goodness and setting our hope on the everlasting God, we are free to confess that which blocks our relationship with God and each other. So let us together confess. Holy God, you have chosen us to be your people and called us to live by your law. We confess that too often we have let the world's way become our way to the neglect of your way. Forgive us, Lord, when we know your truth and fail to live it, when we know your will and fail to do it. Forgive us for our short-sighted living that focuses on the temporal to the neglect of the eternal. Give us the conviction to turn our hearts to you and the courage to follow where you lead. These and all things we pray together and in the silence of our hearts through Christ our Savior and Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Tell the people, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Let us continue together affirming our faith through a brief statement of faith that is printed in your bulletin. And if you would rise for the reading. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in God, whom Jesus calls Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people, to live as one community. But we rebel against God, we hide from our Creator, ignoring God's commandments, we violate the image of God in others and in ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten death to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. In everlasting love, the God of Abraham and Sarah chose a covenant people to bless all families of the earth. Hearing their cry, God delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. Loving us still, God makes us heirs with Christ of the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home, God is faithful still. Amen. You may be seated.
Flow may richer fall. Let me. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquities of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or an alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
And with those words of our Lord, the so spoken Ten Commandments, we hear this word of our Lord Jesus. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a single letter, not a stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all has been accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For truly I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. This too is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship, and pray now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, that your word might shape and inform and inspire my word, and that my word might help to shape and inform and inspire us, your people, to follow after you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself thinking that you like the Jesus of the New Testament more than you do the God of the Old Testament? That Jesus is the kind and gentle and approachable one, while God seems to come off as being the harsh and vindictive and utterly unapproachable one? I see your smiles. I assume that means you have thought these kinds of things before, and if so, you are not alone in doing so. People have asked this question about Jesus from the start, many even wondering if he really was the one who came to fulfill the promises, the prophecies of the coming Messiah, or if he was just starting something new on his own. Even asking that question, though, then or now, we would do well to keep in mind that the so-called angry, wrathful, vengeful God of the Old Testament is also repeatedly referred to as being a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So he can't be all that bad. And Jesus himself referred to him affectionately as Father, as Abba, Daddy, Papa. Even went so far at one point as to say, I and the Father are one. Yet, to listen to Jesus speak or teach or to touch or heal, their approach seems so different than one another that it's understandable that we get confused about how they relate to one another. The single most often question asked about Jesus is, who is this guy? He came speaking about the coming of the kingdom of God, and yet he did so in a way that no one had ever spoken of it before. Not as a then and there far off concept, but as a here and now that could be obtained through him. He touched the sick, the lame, the diseased. People of the Old Testament would have called them the untouchables, and yet Jesus touches them with his love and his compassion, and he heals them. Even more than that, he forgives them, makes them fully whole. Who can do that but God alone? People call him rabbi and teacher, and yet he speaks like no rabbi has ever spoken before him. The traditional style of rabbinic teaching in the first century was for the teacher to say, "You have heard it said in ancient days," referring to other authorities. But Jesus comes along and says, well, you may have heard it said in that way in ancient days, but I say to you, on whose authority is he speaking? Who does that? He speaks on his own authority. He dared to challenge the authority of the religious leaders, to flaunt the teaching of the law. He healed on the Sabbath. It infuriated the authorities. It amazed the crowds. Is it any wonder that they were asking, who is this guy? Even as we hear him teach, as we have in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, his approach, his presentation is so very different than anything we've ever heard before. He begins by speaking to the downcast, the outsiders, the pitiable, the poor. And he says, you are the blessed one. He tells those who have no standing, no status according to a worldly perspective, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I hope you heard Glenn MacDonald's reference to that passage this past week when he said, speaking to these, the most unlikely, you are exactly what the world needs. Really? I mean, that doesn't sound very Old Testament doom and gloom to me. So the question makes sense. Who is this guy Jesus? His words, his actions are radical and countercultural. He seems to be abandoning the old-time, old-fashioned, well-established ways of tradition and starting something new. And just when we come to that conclusion, we hear in our lesson this morning from the Sermon on the Mount these words which refute that, that address that concern. When he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill it." And we wonder again, who is he? These very short verses that we look at this morning, short but power-packed, form something of a transition, a bridge, a link between what we've been talking about in the past couple of weeks, the "you are"s that Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with, as we transition then into "but I say to you" teachings, which we will look at in the next couple of weeks. And clearly Jesus says, "I'm not abandoning the law or the prophets. I'm not abandoning the old ways. I'm not abandoning the scripture that he would have called his Bible, that he referenced throughout his ministry. He's certainly not abandoning his relationship with the one he calls Abba, Father. But he is reinterpreting it. He's reinterpreting the ancient law and reminding his listeners, again, then and now, of the original intention of the law, its purpose, its beauty. And clearly that had been mistaken or forgotten. Recall the law, meaning specifically the Ten Commandments, which we've read just this morning, originally given to the children of Israel after God has released them from bondage of slavery. It's an important point to keep in mind as we read Scripture, and particularly as we try to understand the nature and character of God, Old or New Testament versions, that grace always comes before the law. Let me say that again. Grace always comes before the law. God's gracious act of deliverance came before he gave them this list of do's and don'ts. And we read Jesus beginning the Sermon on the Mount with the blessings of the "you are"s before he moves into the "but I say to you"s. Forgiveness always precedes instruction. You are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast, is the way Paul will later write it. He then goes on to tell us how to live responsibly, fully into this life of grace. Right relationship with God, right relationship with others. So the original intention of the law, the Ten Commandments, was to shape and form and instruct this newly freed people into how to be the people of God. And so the instructions he gave about honoring him and parents, about keeping the Sabbath, about keeping your hands off of other people's stuff, were not given as a form of punishment, but of instruction, of guidance, to help them to live rightly with God and with one another. But somehow, through the centuries, that beautiful God-given teaching became misinterpreted, and it became simply a list of punishable offenses, do's and don'ts, intended for a way to get at us or to punish us. Over the course of time, those Ten Commandments morphed into 613 other commandments and into countless rules and regulations that the religious leaders of the day imposed on the religious people of the day, saying, "Well, you better follow these things, because if you don't, well, that God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love is going to come and get you. He's going to be angry and vengeful and vindictive." Friends, it wasn't the law that had changed. It was our understanding of the law that had changed, our misinterpretation of its meaning and purpose. It was the result of poor theology, a poor understanding of the nature and character of God, and that's what Jesus came to change. So when Jesus says, "I came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it," what he's really saying is, "I came not to get rid of the old and start something new. I'm not going to proverbially throw the baby out with the bathwater here, but to remind you of God's original purpose and design to shape you, to form you, to guide you as the people of God, living rightly with one another, rightly with God, and in this way restore you and fulfill you. Think for a moment about the rules, the guidance you gave to your children when they were young, or perhaps you're giving it to them still, about, oh, cleaning their rooms and respect for others and caring for pets and brushing their teeth and vegetables and all of that. You know that you gave those to your children for good reasons, to help them to grow to be the kind of people you hope they would be or would become. And for generations, parents and children have argued about these things. It sounds too hard, too unkind, you're being mean to me. But we know that we give those guidance to our children, not out of hatred, but out of love. And hopefully our children grow to understand that, that our intentions are for their well-being. And once they do realize it, then they come to also realize that those guidances we give to them are not intended to be external do's and don'ts, but to be internalized as good guidance for good living. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us. And that's what we will want to keep in mind as we hear him address this teaching over the next couple of weeks. It's radical, it's countercultural, it's challenging if we take his words to heart, and I hope we do. Is he abandoning the law and the prophets? No, absolutely not. He's lifting them up, he's honoring them, he's fulfilling their best intention. So important is this ancient law that Jesus says that not a letter, not a stroke of the letter, or if you read the King James still, not a jot or a tittle, will pass from the law until all of this has been accomplished. He's instructing us to love Scripture as he loves Scripture, and then to follow it, to heed it, to keep it, to live it for our benefit and blessing. But then just when we think Jesus has lessened the demands of the law and made them less onerous, he appears to raise the bar and lower the hammer on us, making them even more burdensome when he says, anyone then who breaks even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who keeps them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For truly I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we say, ouch. My dad used to say to us as kids, I'll bet you dollars to donuts, that was his way of phrasing things, I'll bet you dollars to donuts that you'll be harder on your children than we are on you. And it kind of feels like that's what Jesus is doing to us here. That rather than relaxing the standards of the law, he appears to be raising them. And why is that? Let me toss out a couple of suggestions. First, as a reminder to us that God's laws, God's rules for kingdom living are timeless and they're true. Debate their meaning all we want, but I think few could argue that life would be so much better for everyone if we simply lived within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments of God's law for us. How to love God, how to care for neighbors. Second, he's reminding us that the law was given to us not as an external binding of do's and don'ts, which have to be followed, and if we don't follow them, we'll be punished. Fear is not a great motivator for us here. Rather, these are intended to be internalized, to be written on our hearts as God's good guidance to us, as how best to live a kingdom kind of life. Third, and while it is true that grace always comes before the law and that we are saved by grace and not by our good works, that does not mean there isn't something we must do to put this grace into practice in our lives, to work out our faith, or our own salvation, as the Apostle Paul will write. And so grace comes first, of course. You are blessed. But the law is still given for our guidance, so I say to you. Jesus tells us that Scripture is to be loved and honored, but then he also tells us it's to be obeyed and followed. And that's what we'll talk about for the next couple of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. And finally, and I'll close with this, because I think this may be the most important way he teaches this. He sets the bar so high, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he's not doing this to defeat us, to discourage us. Rather, he is speaking a truth to us that we need to hear, and then he's offering us an invitation that we need to accept. What he's saying is, I know this is something that you will not be able to obtain on your own. There is much that you can do and must do, so you do that, but you need to understand that your good efforts alone will not get you where you want to be. So I came not to abolish the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill it, and that is something that I and I alone am able to do, and I have done that for you. I have done for you what you cannot do for yourself. So please hear and believe and accept and live into this good news that I promise you it is. And this is Jesus going to say this to us. I have done this for you. And that's why you need me. And friends, that's the good news of the gospel. That is good news. Let's pray. Lord, we do need you. Every hour, every minute. Help us, Lord, to live into your promises in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray it now and always through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
I ask that they might all be one.
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
This was the great prayer for unity that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Unity is at the heart of his desire for us today. But how can this be when God's people are so different, distinct, and separated from one another? This is the miracle of God's work in the church. It is our common faith in Jesus that brings us together now and always. Rather than focusing on those things that divide the body of Christ, it is our desire at TAB to focus on the one who unites us. We invite you to experience this unity in Christ for yourself by visiting us in person or at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.